So all we're appealing to you to do is forget dung. Just forget dung. Sounds like a good CD series to me. Forgetting dung.
Done with dung.
Done with dung, yes, there you go. Done with dung. Subtitled Done with Dung. Forgetting dung and done with it. Now, you see, in our Christian apprehension of these things, though, what is dung? It's self. It is sin. Drugs. Rock and roll. All the bad things we did. What did Paul say that it was?
Self-righteousness.
Now, folks, you may hold a position where you live under guilt and judge everybody else who doesn't measure up to the standards that you yourself can't keep. If you want to stay there, stay. But we're calling you to a life of absolute holiness, not based on your deeds, but based on the faith and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Find out who and what you really are. You know what I know you're going to find out? You're a better person than what you think you are. You see, many of you think that the reason that you don't do what you do is because God forbids it. You're going to be so surprised to find out the things of self-destructive behavior and the behavior that would hurt someone else is actually just you. You got a good heart. You're a good person. You say, Mike, what would you tell one of the 19 hijackers of those planes that flew into the World Trade Center all those years ago, if you had met them a year before? I would have told them that they are holy, righteous, and perfect, and without blame in the eyes of God, regardless of their actions, their deeds. And nothing they could do could gain them one thing in heaven, whatever their concept of it is, that nothing could gain them any one thing in heaven more than what God had already prepared them to have. That's what I told them. Mike, what would you have told Hitler? I would have told Hitler that he was a righteous man, perfect in the eyes of God, because somebody loved him long before he even knew who or what he was. And that his struggle to be acknowledged, his struggle to be received, was all in vain because he had already been accepted by the God of heaven and the Creator of all things. I don't know what the gospel that I share truly has the ability to do, but I do know what evangelical Christianity has failed to do. I know what Catholicism has failed to do. I know what Islam has failed to do. I know what every religion that places righteousness on some scale of performance has done to the hearts and the minds of people around this planet. And it ain't pretty. It ain't pretty. Nothing gives me greater joy, regardless of what you think about what I have just said, than to tell you, stand here and tell you without hesitation or reservation, that in the eyes of God, 2,000 years ago you were perfected in His sight. 2,000 years ago, by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you were made righteous in His sight. 2,000 years ago, you were made holy in His sight. And ever since your appearance on this earth, He has found not one fault in you. Oh, I know your parents have. I know your husband has. I know, above all, you have found more faults with yourself than all of the people around you could possibly find. And your only hope for survival or fitting into society is to hide some of the things that go through your heart and mind. And I'm telling you, those days can be over. No more struggle to be accepted. To know that you are. To know that, even as Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, principalities nor powers, things present or things to come, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus the Lord." Every tragic situation I can think of, whether personally in family or in history, that has reformed this planet into a fearful place, I would tell them all exactly the same thing if I had been able to talk to them before. You might say, "Well, what would you tell them now?" Exactly the same thing. Blessed Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit. How'd you get this way? Washed in His blood. Is this your story? This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. You folks are something else. You are amazingly created in the very image of God. And when He looks at you, He can't tell the difference between looking at His Son, who is seated at His own right hand, and you. Because in His eyes, there is no difference. And He ain't stupid. He doesn't have on rose-colored glasses. My. Do you guys realize what a privilege it is for me to get to say what I say? What a privilege. I can't even imagine. I don't even try to figure out why I get to do what I do, but I do get to do what I do. And I'm very grateful. Whether it's one person or whether it's a million sitting here, I would not say one word different than what I told you today, no matter how large the audience or what the audience was, than what I've had the privilege of sharing with you today. Thank you so much for listening. Before we go to questions and answers, or questions and comments, questions and revelations, questions and responses, accurate or inaccurate, we're going to give you one more opportunity to help out in this effort. Now, you know, I thought when I got up here I wasn't even going to say anything about this, because I know you folks do the very best that you can possibly do. And in the last few years, I have gone away from this place with funds that has been able to help me continue on doing this in an incredible way. And I just spoke to Vic just before, and we still are at the point to where we have covered just the cost of the convention. So at this point, what we would be taking away from here for the ministry to continue on is just simply what we have done here. And that's it. That's pretty much what we've got come in. Is that right, Rick? Okay. That is not to try to put any amount of condemnation, because you guys know I owe you everything from the last several years of contributing and doing things that nobody else in the U.S. has been able to do to help us out. And but that's where we are. So if you choose to put something in to help us out to continue this, we would really appreciate it. You can get a tax deductible receipt by making that out to Grace Conferences. If you do not need a tax deductible receipt, you can make it out to Mike Williams Ministries. That's the only difference. If you make it out to Mike Williams Ministries, just MWM is fine, but above the number where in the right little block, just put USF or USD in US dollars or US funds and calculate that in your head just a little bit. I think we're not that far apart as we were just a few weeks ago between the U.S. dollar and the Canadian dollar. I love you folks so much. And if I had to pay to get to come and do this, you know I'd do it. So I love you a lot. If you need an envelope, Vic will hand one to you. And if you need one, raise your hand. All right, there's some folks that need an envelope there. Now, if any of you want to, just based on the need of the ministry, all you got to do is sign your check, and I'll fill in all the other blanks. Okay. All right. While you're filling those out, and let's see, Vic, do you have a bucket you can start at the back there and pass to the folks? Vic's in conference with the higher power back there. So, do you have the box that you can just pass around to the folks? All right. Okay, we're going to go on, and we're going to open up to questions. There's not a question. It's off base. Unless you ask me why I've gotten fatter since I was here the last time, and that question is off base, okay? Yes. What is your question?
It's not a question. It's when we were reading the
script. Oh, and the people want to hear this, so I'm going to do this, all right? I got this, so that is the microphone.
Okay. It's not a question. Is it working?
You're fine. Yeah.
Okay. It's not a question. What it is a comment. When we were reading, when you were reading about self-righteousness and what God thinks of us, the song that came to mind, if God were to sing a song to me, to us, it would be, "You are so beautiful to
yes.
me."
Yeah.
And that was my comment.
Awesome. Our comment was that we were singing songs to God, but if God was singing one to her, it would be, "You are so beautiful to me." Now, I actually did that 25 years ago in a church, and the youth group wanted to throw me out of the church. But let me tell you the song that I came up with. How many of you like Billy Joel? Oh, man, I love Billy Joel. And so I told him, I said, "This is what God wants to sing to you." And I put on a Billy Joel song. "Don't go changing to try to please me." And the youth group got furiously self-righteous with me and wanted me thrown out of the church because they happened to walk through the back of the church going to their class. And so I played Billy Joel's entire song. "I don't want clever conversation." You know, the whole and when I would hear that song, I would hear Jesus singing to me. You know, "Don't go trying to change to please me. That's not what this is all about. And I love you just the way you are." So love the comment. And there'll be a lot of songs that have come to you. How many of you have had songs to come to you since you've learned the gospel that you heard on the radio? It's like, "Wow, that sounds like a gospel song." And it's not even on a Christian station.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. Anybody else have a question? We want this on record here. So, yeah, so here we go. If I could get a helper up here with me to haul this thing around, I'd appreciate it.
Just comment real quick, Mike, about the verse, "Confess your sins one to another," that we were all taught.
Yes. Very good.
"So that you may be healed," etc.
Yes. All right. Now, of course, we could go into a lot of detail about what Scripture is. We're not going to do that. Confess your faults or your sins one to another that you may be healed. That is in the context of relationship, not physical healing. All right? You see, the best way to heal a relationship is to admit that you've wronged a person. And it's not a physical healing in context. You see how we spiritualize everything that we look at, and you know, we look to some other source and we take it out of context. But confessing, I'll guarantee you, if you have done something wrong to somebody, and if you go confess that to them, it will heal that relationship. It will heal that relationship. "So that you may be healed. So that they too of you may be healed." So it's a very powerful, powerful thing. And you see, in Christianity, we're obsessed with, when we do somebody wrong, go tell Jesus about it. Forget them, you know. I don't have to tell them I'm sorry, because God forbid I admit that I did somebody wrong. So I'll just tell Jesus about it. But let me tell you, your ability to say, "I'm sorry." Now, here's the awesome thing about the ability to say, "I'm sorry," and "forgive me" to another human being. It's because you know that what you did not impede your relationship with God. The reason most people have a hard time saying, "I'm sorry," most people, is because they believe that if they admit they were wrong to the person, that implies that they're not right with God. See, when you do not question, and you have the ability to not question that your righteousness before God, it gives you an open freedom to say, "I was wrong, I'm sorry, I love you, I did wrong, I should not have done that to you." It opens up those avenues in a very profound way. And believe me, through that, you will be healed. That relationship will be healed. That address it? Okay. Anybody else have a question? Yes.
Are you writing a book?
Well, thank you. I don't think I know enough to write a book. That's just that I love my learning process, and I don't want to add to the confusion. So the answer is no, not yet. I am now 67 years old. 57. See there? Age just... Some of you were thinking he looks damn good for 67 there. So, but I've read a lot of books that added to my confusion over the years. And the one thing that I want to do is use you guys as guinea pigs, number one, and to work through a lot of these things that I truly believe. But I would rather wait until my later years to write a book to where that at least, complete or incomplete, at least I've lived enough of my life to be able to say that I've experienced it to this point. And I guarantee you that when I do write a book, it will be with the understanding that this is what I understand to this point. Okay? Because as you guys know, as you've many of you have followed through this teaching for 20 years, and how many of you know I've changed my mind repeatedly and without shame? Because when you're wrong, you're wrong. And I'm not trying to build a ministry on consistency of a view. I am simply ministering to you based on what I understand to be the truth. Okay? You have a question, hon?
I'm a teacher.
Hold on just a moment. Let me pass this back to you. You're a teacher. Oh, wonderful.
And I work with kids that are, that always say things or do things in anger or rebellion or whatever, and sometimes they, use a lot of profanity, the kids I work with, or whatever. And so, like, I don't think I did anything to them, so how would I handle them? What would I say to make change? You know what I mean?
To help them progress in life.
Yeah.
Yes, good question. Thank you. And let me assure you, you didn't do anything to make them the little varmints that they are, okay? the position of a teacher, there's nothing that I value and respect more than the position of a teacher. Your job is to teach whatever subject is that you teach. It's not to try to change their character. The reality of that is that should be happening at home. Now, we live in a society, though, to where that people as teachers, number one, I hope you are paid the highest salary in this country, because there is nothing that I respect and admire more than a teacher. I do not believe there is any more underpaid position than a teacher. And with that, if your salary goes up, you can send a lot of money to Mike Williams Ministries. So, we all win. So. But the only concept that I have, when these children do and say things, now, have you corrected them for their language? Disciplined them for their language? Has it worked? No. Okay. And I expected that would be the response. Let me give you something to try. And I think you already know what I'm going to say. You see, children who act out in a way that is destructive or self-destructive, it's based on the value that they have placed on their own lives. Now, that value has come either from their parents, their church, or something somewhere along the way. Now, you are in a very unique position to help them to discover a value they don't know they have, should you embrace this concept of that they are already perfect in the eyes of God. You know, I think about, there's Hollywood stories. There's some Hollywood stories that touch my heart deeply. Like Sister Act. You ever watch Sister Act? Sister Act 1? Did you watch Sister Act 2? Yeah, they're awesome. They're awesome. Now, any of those that you see that what the teacher does is to instill a sense of value and worth in those children, where they're not getting it from any other place. So instead of reacting to the problem, or the cursing, or the activity, or the whatever, you stand in a position of access to that child that only the parent stands in, and very few others. Now, the parents have probably also tried correcting them and telling them, you know, whatever, you know, for their behavior. The most likely, though, none of those children have ever had the opportunity that in the midst of their worst behavior to be told, do you know that you are a perfect little boy and a little girl in the eyes of God? Now, I don't know if you have the freedom to say that in Canada or in your school system. I'm not sure. But you can try it, and all they can do is tell you stop. But even if you take it out of the religious aspect and just say, you know what? I know that you said that, and I know you said that word, but I believe in you. I believe you're better than that. I really do believe in you. You see, the power to live life is not based on who we believe in. The power to live life is based on who believes in us. And every successful story that you've ever heard has not been based on how much they believed in somebody else, but it's how much somebody else believed in them. So, in the light of the gospel, and leaving out any religious overtones in it, as a professional, as a teacher, you're a professional. You're not there to give them any religious concept or gospel guidance. But you can use gospel principles, and that is to affirm them in the middle of their behavior if you really believe that these children were created in the very image of God and that what they're acting out is not who they really are. And you and I have watched those beautiful stories on the movies of the teacher that came in and revolutionized all of these things. But it's really based on one thing. It's based on the power of the teacher, not their ability to teach their subject accurately, because I'm sure that you're very good at that. But it is based on the ability of the teacher to instill a sense of value and worth in the student. So it certainly would be worth a try. And let me tell you this, I wouldn't try your job for all the money in the world. There is no way. I'd probably have their heads on a silver platter by the time the end of the day was over. In Jesus' name, of course, but I would probably have their head on a silver platter. All right. Gotta go?
Thank you.
Bye, sweetie. Come give me a hug before you go. It's been too long since I've seen you.
Yes.
Love you. Give a hug to my little boy and that nice man.
I will.
All right. Anybody else have a question or a statement or a comment about what's happened to you this week? Did you learn something that was valuable or priceless or not worth a damn? Don't leave me wondering which one it was now. Anybody else? I know you want to. You might as well.
Yeah.
I can see it. Here you go. Just hold that into
actually,
this.
I have two things, and I don't know which one to share. Maybe both.
Just
talking to this. Okay.
There's a song that we were talking about songs, and there is a song that I heard after I come into this, and it just blessed my heart so much, and I'm going to share it. And Randy Travis sings it. It's country and western, and it's called "A Father's Love." And this, do you know this? Have you read? Oh, let me tell you. It starts out with this young man, or boy. He comes home from school. He had gotten into trouble with his teacher, and his father was at his wit's end. The boy was afraid to come home to his father. And when he comes home to his father, and his father was at his wit's end, and he said, "Let me tell you a secret, son, about a father's love. Daddies don't just love their children every now and then. It's a love without end. Amen." Second verse. He grew up, he had got married, had a family of his own, and his son was just like Daddy's son. And he says, "And when my patience ran out, I took my daddy's secret and I passed it on to him. And I said, let me tell you a secret, son, about a father's love. Daddies don't just love their children every now and then. It's a love without end. Amen." Third verse. "Last night I had a dream. I was at the pearly gates. And I said to myself, if they know half the things I've done, they'd never let me in. And I heard a voice from the other side that said, let me tell you a secret, son, about a father's love. Daddies don't just love their children every now and then. It's a love without end. Amen."
Amen.
Another thing I wanted to share, too, was, Mike was saying a lot about what we call demon possession. And this scripture really came real to me, and maybe I can share it. And it's about Jesus. Jesus came into the synagogue. "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him and saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And the devil had thrown him in the midst and came out of him and heard him. And they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this!" You see, what was the topic really? Jesus came into that temple to teach. And they weren't agreeing. And then Mike was saying, when he was teaching the truth, they threw a fit. You saw, they convulsed. Well, you know that guy that came up with the gun? He convulsed.
Yeah.
You know, and that's what it's talking about. It's talking about teaching. And that came out. They convulsed, but it came out.
Yes. Good deal. All right. All right, who's next?
And by the way, I wanted to share what their teaching was, the Pharisees' teaching, who was under the law.
They were teaching under the law.
Your teaching had to do with
us. Yeah. I'm too full of questions, Mike.
No, you're not.
Can you comment on the demonology, thinking that, I've had it, I was taught it, in the world there's this force, this spirit that's always playing at you. Mm-hmm. Can you comment on that?
Sure.
Like now when you look back and you see yourself as you cast out demons, what was going on?
Yeah.
You know?
It was a three-ring circus, I can tell you, yeah.
Number one, people are desperate to be able to resolve their weaknesses, their insecurities, and their problems. If they are told that it's a demon, they will act out as such. As far as the work of Christ is concerned, I can tell you that according to the Bible, according to what Jesus accomplished, it says that he defeated the devil completely. I don't rule out that there could not be some entity or force that could take someone's life over, but I can tell you of all the casting out of demons that I did, I would say 99% of it was all invoked by psychosomatic and psychological response from people who were just desperate to get help, because I did exactly the same thing myself. I've not seen a situation, even being deemed as America's foremost authority on demonology, I've not seen someone that I needed to get cast the devil out of. I've seen someone that needed some kindness. I've seen people that needed mental health services. I've seen people that were bipolar. I've seen people that were depressed. I've seen people that were manic. I've seen people that have been diagnosed with many different things. Now, the further back you go in time, in our history over the last 100, especially to 200 years, you see everything labeled as demon possession until they understood that it was a mental or emotional or physical condition. And then everything else was demon possession. So what has happened through the arts of science and psychology and psychiatry is that we have found that there are actual certain things that are wrong with people that we used to deem them as demon-possessed, and we still have some left that we don't understand. It's really amazing, but the one thing that I do know is that through the history of mankind, everything that we have not understood, we have labeled as demonic. So the thing that I am hoping and looking forward to, I mean, even people who had seizures, you know, just they had seizures. People who had diabetes and went into diabetic seizures, they were labeled as demon possessed in years past. So the thing of it is that the more we understand, the less demon possession there is. So, as far as the spiritual reality is concerned, it is this, and that I know that Jesus defeated the works of the devil 2,000 years ago, that he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. So whatever I were to do, and I do know that the work, according to Paul's teachings, that the work of the devil is calculated and brought on by the placing of somebody under the law. And when he talks about to resist the devil, the context, and I believe that's in 1 Peter where he talks about resisting the devil. And in the context of resisting the devil, he's talking about resisting going back under the law. So the interesting thing about it is that, and let me say this, that my conclusion about these things is that the law can make you mentally ill, which would turn into a definition of demon possession.
And it ties in with what Gina just
shared. Absolutely. Okay, we're learning a lot. These are good questions. Don't hesitate to speak up. This is our last little go-together here. Anybody got a question, a comment, anything you just want to say? You don't even have to stand up. Here we go. Pass it back to these guys.
It's somewhat on topic about the devil and so on. We were discussing this last night after the meeting. Jesus cleansed heaven and earth. And so if heaven is cleansed, where does the devil fit into the picture in today's situation? Is the devil in heaven? Is he an actual spiritual being? Can you comment on that?
I don't know. The
most wonderful thing about the gospel is I get to say, I don't know. Let me tell you what I do know, is that entity, non-entity, idea, concept, he is defeated. I do not doubt the fact that Jesus defeated him 2,000 years ago. So, good question. Response is, I don't know, but whatever he is become irrelevant in my life. Yeah. That's good stuff. Now everybody gets to hear that good conclusion.
You said one time when you quit talking to the devil quit talking to you.
I did say that one time, didn't I?
You did, yeah.
I tell you folks, I used to talk to the devil more than I talked to God, you know? It was like, get out of here, stay away, get away from me, leave me alone, stop making me think that way, you know? And I talked to the devil a lot, and then as I understood the gospel, I stopped talking to him, and lo and behold, he stopped talking to me. I guess he just doesn't like being ignored. It's like, I want to take my toys and go home if y'all are going to talk to me. So I don't know what all that is, but definitely, if something has become insignificant and you treat it insignificant, it is insignificant. If something has become insignificant and you treat it as significant, it becomes significant. So, and you've all had that to happen.
Yes.
In your lives, that's for sure. Regardless, even if it's the devil or not. Okay, we want it on tape. Yep. Come on down.
I have friends that don't go to church. Okay, they have there's no church background in their life. But they're into the secret or the law of attraction or a whole host of healing kinds of philosophies.
Yeah.
And the world is full of that, right?
Yes.
Where is that all coming from? Where is it going? What's the root of that all? What's the story?
All right. We addressed this a little bit. What was it yesterday that we went into this some? Here's the thing, is that these things are presented as absolutes, and they are not absolutes. I really like Oprah Winfrey. She's like one of my heroes. And one of the most disappointing things I ever seen her do is to embrace this book on the law of attraction. And I just thought, you know, because all it is rehashed law, you know. That if you do this, all of these bad things are going to happen. If you do bad, everything bad's coming to you. If you do good, everything's good coming to you. And so I was very disappointed in that. And then I heard her in an interview about 2 years after she endorsed the book on Law of Attraction. And she said, she said she was very disappointed in those who had taken her endorsement and ran with it as though it was an endorsement, as this was the all to end all. And she said, while she does see the applied principles of the law of attraction, she says there's a whole bunch of other things out there to influence life other than this one single thing. And she said, I think people have become obsessed with only one portion of a big picture. And I was like, yeah, thank you, Oprah. You know, I believe in you again. I'm coming to your church next Sunday. So, but she did work her way through this, and it's obvious. If you give a smile, you're going to attract a smile, you know. But to take it to the point to where that if you think about lots of money's coming to you, and if you think everything's going to work out, then it is going to work out. But if you think it's not, then it's not going to work out. Honey, I have defied every one of those laws. In the middle of my thinking negative, everything has turned out right. In the middle of my thinking everything's going to turn out right, everything has fallen apart. Now, I do believe in the power of positive thinking. I think that Norman Vincent Peale had a wonderful insight. But I also heard someone say that if you think that thinking good thoughts over all your negative thoughts is going to cause you to have a good path in life, he said it's not going to happen. And so, see, we see that with the people who even came up with these concepts realized that there are many other things, underlying things, and connecting things that have to do with that. I would never discourage you from thinking positively, nor approaching life in a positive concept. I believe in that. But the moment you call it the law of, you lose me. I ain't going to join anybody's bandwagon on the law of anything, because the law of means like the law of gravity. Everybody that jumps off the roof winds up on the ground, regardless of the height that you jump. And the law of attraction is not that. And I do believe that if you have a smiley face, you're going to attract smiley face people. You can be a really nice person but not have the right presentation on your face, and people are going to avoid you like the plague. But see, there's so many variables in these things. But to take the positive part of it and let it be a part of your life without it becoming a religion, that's the big thing, folks. And our understanding about the gospel is that, as far as our identity is concerned, I don't tell you that if you believe in Jesus, you're never going to get sick, and if you believe just right, nothing's going to happen. I have communicated to you that most everything that's happened to everybody else is probably going to happen to you in some process of life, unless you are fortunate enough to not have certain things happen. But there's things that have happened to you that's not happened to anybody else. It's just life. It is just simply living. But it is the devastation of spiritualizing those things and separating yourself from everybody else because it did or did not happen to you that is that's the devastation of trying to walk out this life. It's different. Let me tell you, if you believe that what you did caused your child to be in an accident, how in the world do you get up and take the next step? You can't do that, folks. You cannot. And if you think that what you did caused them to be protected, nobody's going to be wanting to be around you, because everything you say is going to change everybody's life for the good, and they're going to get dang well tired of you. That's for sure. I've been around these folks, you know, and they will smile you to death, and you just want to get away from them, you know. And they're so positive, it's like I'm about to get sick. It's like having too much honey in one day, you know. But see, these things, we have to realize that spirituality is a solid and consistent and persistent value in every human being. That's where we miss it. All of these other things have variables to them. You can call it law of attraction, but you see how that people who don't know the gospel are trying to make absolutes out of things that are variable. All right? And it's not that the law of attraction is not a valid point, but it is not a law. By the virtue of the fact that they call it a law, it makes it invalid in at least in my eyes. And when you have the absolute law of liberty, which is in Christ Jesus, and you go with that, folks, that puts us all on the same plane, and we can accept and learn and rub up against each other, and, you know, iron sharpeneth iron, and all of those wonderful quotes that we get from the Bible can be a part of our lives. And when somebody offends us, we know that it has nothing to do with our value. We can work out those relationships, and we can go on. But have I ever read the Law of Attraction? I have not. And I don't want to read it, because I know what's in it. I've learned enough from it that it's this absolute, that if you do it this way and act it this way, that it's going to turn out this way. And I already know that just is not the truth. Okay? Yes?
You're going to be recorded.
Thank you for being here. I have never heard you before.
Well, thank you for being here.
No, thank Merrill for me being here.
There we go. See, the thanks just keeps being
there. Isn't that good? A comment and then a question. You've put quite a bit of emphasis on freedom from the law in what I've heard you talk about today. I've lived on both sides of the border, Canada, in the States, and for the
life. That's a different swing law on grace.
That's right. except the weather is better. And for the last bunch of years, I've lived in Eastern Europe. And so I've seen an approach to spiritual culture from some different viewpoints. I feel that, and I'm going to speak very generally, I feel that the church culture in the States is, in fact, so caught up with the law.
Yes.
I feel that that is not necessarily so much the case here. I feel that most of the people I know in Canada are not so caught up with the law anymore. I think we've revolutionized past that a bit. What has happened in Canada now is the European disease of complacency. Consequently, astrology is filling it. People want to fill it with something, right? So my question is this. While people are busy trying to fill it with something, what do we say to them? And here's a question for you. If you were to, what does the word sin in the Bible mean when it talks about sin so many times? If you were to replace that word with something, what would you replace it with?
Okay. Good question. Thank you so much for asking.
Number one, there is no word to replace sin with. It's very important that we keep sin as what it is. Number one is the definition of sin. The term sin is described in the New Testament as a definition, as a transgression of God's law. All right? And the only other thing called sin in the Bible is the sin of unbelief, which tracks back to Adam's transgression, who was created in the image of God, but then was tempted by the serpent to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil so he could be like God. All right? So we've been forgiven of both sins, the sin of unbelief, and because the law has been taken away, there is no such thing as sin. Now here's the interesting thing about that, is that without that knowledge, as you spoke of very well, people that don't know that sin is no longer an issue are going to continually seek for a way to resolve and to deal with sin in their life. And that's going to include another religion, and after that religion, another religion, and they're going to go on from religion to religion to try to deal with sin. This is where I believe that the power of the gospel puts an end to that search. Now, it doesn't mean that I think that no religion on earth has other things to offer us that are good. I just like Buddhism. I really do believe that Buddhism, if I were to pick a religion that exemplifies the results of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace, I'd say Buddhism represents the work of the cross better than Christianity does. Now, I know that sounds weird, but that's just my understanding, that the gospel of peace means God's not angry with you anymore, and the gospel of grace means that you are not going to get what you deserve. And Buddhism embraces that. Now, however, I try, because I don't know everything, I try to have people who know things about these subjects and about these religions. And one of the things that I found out about Buddhism recently is that Buddhism does not teach any level of hell as a burning place. But Buddhism does teach several levels of hell as a cold place. Yeah. So we know what we could threaten you Canadians with. It's going to get colder, you know. You think this is cold? Honey, you just wait and see.
Well, I do think that we have had as a church getting caught up in definition.
Thank you guys for coming. We appreciate it.
I think we've had a habit of church cultures in getting caught up in definition.
Yes, absolutely.
But then, how do you, in what context was Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14 written?
Tell me what it says.
For few there will be, the narrow road passage.
Yes, yes, yes. Okay, gotcha.
And is God just? You know, the original symbol of justice, the weight scale. If there is
yes.
a reward that demands belief in the opposite.
Yes. All right. First off, the thing that we have to realize about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is that they were all recordings of Jesus' teachings, not the effect of his sacrifice. And that is probably one of the most shocking things that I ever realized was that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written under the law. The law was still in effect. The old covenant was still in effect. So the teachings, the vast majority of teachings, even though Jesus did give us some signification of that a change was coming, you see, Jesus, nobody had taught God's law since Moses gave it. The Pharisees, remember how he dealt with the Pharisees? And he told them, you have watered down the law, you have never preached the law. And the fact of it is that nobody ever taught the law accurately until Jesus came along. So Jesus started teaching them because the goal of the law was not to show us how to live. The goal of the law was to show us that we're all condemned based on some other thing other than our actions. So Paul, that's the reason Paul said when he thought back on the whole system, Paul thought back on it, and in Romans 7 he said, you know, when I want to do good, I can't. When I don't want to do bad, I don't find the will to not do that. Therefore, I get a revelation that it is sin that dwelleth in me, and it's not me that's sinning at all.
So then if there's a different result for the unbeliever after the law was fulfilled,
mm-hmm.
if there's a different result for the unbeliever after that era than there was for the unbeliever before that era, how does that make sense?
Yes. Well, see, and that's it. That everybody, believer or non-believer, before the law was all condemned. Because the law gave no one believing, unbelieving, trusting, obedient. Remember, even Moses was not allowed into the promised land. So that's the awesome power of before and after the cross. And you're absolutely right. If you're going to come to a proper conclusion, you must have proper comparisons. And you see, we have been forced to be put into the comparisons between good people and bad people, or right doctrine or wrong doctrine, or whatever it might be. But you see, the proper comparison, and it wasn't the one that I set up, was the comparison between before the cross and after the cross. Where we had Isaiah given a prophecy that lasted all the way up into the cross, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one qualifies. And then we have the revelation, which was brought through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, who Paul taught on it probably the best that I know of, and who, that through the death of one, we had, in his comparison in Romans 5, he said that because of the disobedience of one, all became sinners. Regardless of these 630 laws that were given, regardless of how many of those were broken or kept, no one was a sinner because they kept or disobeyed a law. They were sinners by a decree, or what Paul put as the term, because God imputed. Now, the term imputed means to be charged for or against your account. It has nothing to do with your performance. So what Adam did was charged against the entire human race's account. And God declared all to be sinners, not because they broke a law. It was 430 years after Adam that the law was given. But all of those people from Adam for 430 years was just as condemned as people after the law was given. Even though they had not, as Paul put it, even though they had not transgressed after the same similitude of the transgression of Adam. So it's the absoluteness of the Adam condition. The law was not given to show us how to live. The law was given to address everybody's situation to where that we would realize that we were hopeless, regardless of who we were. One of the things, I think we addressed this the other day, it's one of my favorites, is the, you remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus? All right? And remember when the rich young ruler asked Jesus, "What must I do to be saved?" And you remember what Jesus' response was? He said, "Okay, there's six things you got to do." And he listed them. Now, isn't it amazing? Jesus said there's six things when the law of Moses said there are 630 things you got to do. And lo and behold, by some strange event, the six laws that Jesus picked were the six laws this man knew and all of his neighbors and family knew he had kept from his childhood. Because that was...